Please turn into the book of 1 John. 1 John, it's near the very end of the New Testament, the very back of your Bible. And as you're turning there, I actually moved the sermon review from the pastoral prayer to right now for you, the scripture. Just to remind you guys where we are in our study. This is our fourth week looking at 1 John. And as you remember, this is a letter from a pastor to a church. From a shepherd to his sheep, a personal letter. He knows these people. He loves these people. He wants these people to love Jesus and to grow up in their faith. And as he does that, he writes this prologue telling them about righteousness and love. And you remember, he comes to the point where he says, "But God is light, and in him there is no darkness." We talked about how that is not good news for us. In any way, that's not good news for us, even though sometimes we think that it is, but if there's no darkness in God, but we know that there's some darkness in us, or there's been a point in time when we walked in darkness or lived in darkness, or even for a moment, that's not good. But then shortly after that, he says, but we have this advocate with the Father, with the light, who pleads for us and who is light, and therefore because of him, we can have a relationship with God, and we can be reconciled back to God through confessing of our sins and through forgiveness of our sins. And he goes on to talk about, if this is true, and this is what you are claiming, you all as Christians, you all as believers, you all as those who have a relationship with God, if that is true, then your life and God's truth have to be related. Always. God's truth, what God says, and what you do in your life on a daily basis, those two things are related to one another. And to say that they're not, to say that you have truth without your life looking like it, is not going to be okay. And to say your life's okay without having God's truth is also not an option. So what he's going to do, he's going to give us three tests throughout the book. The first one last week was the moral test, or our obedience to what God has said. This week is going to be the social test. So if you have your Bibles, please stand with me. We're going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 2, specifically in verse 7. 1 John chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 7. We're going to read 7 through 11, and then we're going to flip over and read in chapter 3, starting in verse 11. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, writes this: "Dear friends, I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother remains in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Now let's flip over. Chapter 3, we're going to read 11 through 18. And this will conclude the passage, the reading. "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Unlike Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. The one who does not love remains in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but shuts off his compassion from him, how can God's love reside in him?" Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that through this letter that was written by John to these people, as we reflect on it, we try to understand what he meant, that you will change our lives, that you will show us our sin, that you will lead us to your Son Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, last week we started off the first test, which was the moral test. But before we did that, I asked you all a couple questions. And I said to raise your hand, or not really raise your hand, but to acknowledge if you were a believer in Christ. To make a decision in your mind to go ahead and say, yes, I am a follower of Christ, or no, I am not a follower of Christ. One of those two things. So we did that. The next question I asked you was, Raise your hand if you know the Kentucky basketball team, right? Determine if you do or if you don't, and on what basis you do that. So this week we're going to have another test that I want to ask you about, and I want to ask you if you are good at memorizing. Do you have a good memory? That's going to be the test this morning. Specifically, the way that we're going to determine that is I want to ask you, if you remember, if I ask you right now, if I call on someone, do you remember your brother or your sister's telephone number? Okay? If I was to ask, do you remember what your brother's telephone number is without opening your cell phone, without getting out your black book, do you know what your brother or sister's telephone number is? Well, since my brother's here today, this will be a good test for him. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But the reason I'm asking that is because I had this very, very, very unique experience one time. When we lived in Jackson, there was a guy who used to go to these basketball games that we went to, and he was one of the most fanatical guys in the stands. And I was always watching from afar and just think, man, this guy really cares which team wins this game. This guy's name was Joe. Joe lived in Jackson, Tennessee. He was about 30 years old. And I used to see him at these basketball games, and I've also seen him at Walmart. He worked at Walmart. But one day I had the chance to meet Joe, and somebody told me, you know, Joe has this special talent. Joe has this unique thing about him. And you're not going to believe it when I tell you what it is. And I, well, try me out. They said, well, tell Joe what your name is and what street you live on, and he'll tell you what your phone number is. And I thought, okay, you know, there's got to be some trick here. He, like, you know, everyone has this unit. I don't know what it was. So I said, my name is Benjamin Dockery, and I live at 95 Willow Green, Jackson, Tennessee, 38305. And Joe has the ability to memorize the phone book. He has the ability to look at something instantly, and when he sees it, to store it in his head in a place so that he can go back and grab it pretty much at any time as possible. So about 90% of the time, if you lived in Jackson, specifically that was the phone book that he had, I guess, studied or he'd done, he could recall your phone number. You could give him your address and your name. And he's just unbelievable. And so I'm being serious. And so I was asking, well, how does he do that? Or why does he do that? Maybe a better question, but how does he do that? Why does he do that? And the answer is that Joe was born an autistic child. And Joe has a unique ability that other people don't. He doesn't have all the normal social capacities as everyone else, but he has this ability to just remember information in this incredible way. And so I would say, how is he able to do that? And they just say, well, that's who Joe is. That's what Joe does. That's who he is, and that's what he does. As I was thinking about the message this week, John's not writing about phone numbers. He's not writing about memorization. He's not necessarily writing about anything having to do with that, but he is writing about a condition. He's writing about a condition that characterizes who we are. So as we look this morning in chapter 2, beginning of verse 7, John writes out, and he's going to talk about love. And so to begin talking about love, one way that he does that is he starts out, your translation may say beloved, it may say dear friends, but this is the second time already about out of the five or six times in this short letter that he addresses the congregation with a term that would be a term of endearment, or a term of love, or a term of, hey, I love you, little children, or beloved, or dear friends. So I'm writing to you with this relationship because I care for you. I want to tell you this. I am not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you've heard from the beginning. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, there's a list of all these laws. There's a list of how you are holy. There's this kind of long list, and it goes through there. And when you get to verse 18, it says, don't keep a grudge against your neighbor, but love your neighbor as yourself. That's in Leviticus. Before Jesus said it, it's in Leviticus. Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is more familiar. Moses is giving instructions. He said, this is what God's law is for you. And when in chapter 6, when he gets to verse 5, he says this, very familiar, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. So you have these two imperatives, these two commands, these two instructions buried deep in the Old Testament. One's in Leviticus, and it says, love your neighbor. And then one's in Deuteronomy, and it says, love the Lord your God. So when John's writing and he says, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old command, he's not only referring back to the Old Testament, he's also referring to, hey, when I came to you, when I was preaching in your pulpits, when I was sitting in your homes talking with you, when I was explaining who Christ was, when we shared a meal together and we were discussing this, I was talking to you about loving your brothers. This isn't something new. This isn't a new teaching that I'm trying to buy in. This is something you already know. I'm reminding you. And if you were here this morning, if you have been a Christian for a while, if you have come to church for any amount of time, most likely some point in your life you have either read about, studied about, heard someone teach you that you are to love. You are to love one another, and that you are to love God. So this is not new territory, but if we keep reading, he says, yet I am writing you a new commandment. So it's old, but I'm also writing you something new. So what is new about it? Well, what's new about it specifically from the Old Testament? What's new about it from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy? There's three things that we can look at that would be helpful to explain what differentiates what was then, this idea to love, and what has to do with love today and for us. So the first one has to do with the emphasis. If you remember when Jesus is teaching, they try to trap him and they say, okay, out of all the commandments, out of all the laws that God has given us, which one is the greatest? If you have to put one at the top of the list, which one is that going to be? And what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's going to be the one that's at the top of the list. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the other laws hinge on these. These are the greatest. So one thing that's new is the emphasis by which love becomes out of the law. If you've ever been in a car wreck or you've ever been in any sort of emergency situation at all, many of you probably have, if you've gone to the ER, if there's some sort of scene and tragedy happens or people aren't sure what's going on, there's going to be a trained nurse or a trained emergency personnel who understands how our bodies work and what needs to happen and all that, and they're going to drive up on the situation, and they're going to come to you, and the first thing they're going to do is what? They're going to check your left pinky toe to make sure that it still moves. No, they're not. That's not what they're going to do at all. What they're going to do is they're going to check first your vital signs. They're going to make sure that you're alive. In this idea of triage, of what's most important and the next important, and then checking after that, the first thing they do is to make sure that you still have movement in one of your toes. They're not concerned about that right away, right? That's not priority. That's not most important. What's most important are your vital signs. And Jesus says, it's not that we throw away that at all. I mean, we're not going to just cut off that part of us, but we can prioritize. And Jesus does that when he's teaching about love, and he says, the priority of the teachings, that priority of the instructions that God has given us is love. And so love has a new emphasis in the New Testament. Not only does it have a new emphasis, it also has a new quality. Or a new measuring stick. It's interesting that as I went back and I looked at Leviticus, the language there, and I'd never noticed this before, but the language is this, and we're familiar with it, we say it ourselves, is love your neighbor how? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's right. Love your neighbor as yourself, or love the neighbor in the way that you would want him to love you. Right? The golden rule. We know it. We teach it to our kids. It's a great thing. We put it on stars. We put it on our refrigerators. We teach it. We wear t-shirts about it. It's what God has said to do. But one of the ways that it's different in the New Testament, and one of the ways that it's new, is when John comes in John 13, and when right after he washes the disciples' feet, and before he goes to the cross, he says to them, a new commandment I give to you. You remember that? He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another, even as I have loved you. So there's a new standard. The standard is no longer as I love myself. The standard is now love one another as I, as Christ, have loved you. This is how people are going to know that you're my disciples. The standard has changed. So it has a new emphasis. It also has a new quality. The quality is self-sacrificial love. Third, the extent of our love is also new. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, Jesus comes in and he's teaching, love your enemies, right? So, and he's also saying, well, who's my neighbor? Well, my neighbor is the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. And what the Good Samaritan does is it changes the extent of who we're supposed to love, right? We're not just supposed to love our husbands and our wives. We're not just supposed to love our kids. We're not just supposed to love our coworkers that we get along with. We're not just supposed to love the people in the pew who sit next to us that we happen to like that week. Or the people in our neighborhood who agree with us or cheer for the same team we do or whatever. Those standards, those boundaries, they're not real anymore. What Christ's love has done and what Christ's standard has done is come in and said, there's a new extent to which my love reaches everyone. There's no race anymore. Race can't be what determines who you give to and not give to, whose needs you meet and whose needs you don't meet, who you help out, who you seek to help out, Those things aren't real anymore. So there's at least three ways in which this teaching is new: emphasis, quality, and our extent. Well, he goes on in verse 9 to say, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. Okay, just like last week, it was very clear. The Apostle John says one thing. If you say this, but you live this way, you're not this. Okay? That was the test. The test of righteousness, the test of moral obedience. Last week, if you say that you're a follower of Christ, if you confess and say that you're a Christian, but you're not living and obeying God, you're not a Christian. That was the standard. And the reason he's having to say that again is because there's false teachers coming in and saying, it doesn't matter what you do with your hands because physical, material things aren't important. These Gnostic teachers would come in and they would say, it doesn't matter how you do, or it doesn't matter what you eat or what you drink or anything like that. None of those things matter. All that matters is this knowledge. If you have this knowledge of God and you can communicate with God at this mental level, or at this level, then you're okay. Well, they're also going to do the same thing. If it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you treat other people either. It doesn't matter if you meet other people's physical needs because all they need is this knowledge, right? All they need to be is enlightened with this knowledge. So it's not an option for us not to love one another. So the command is, if you say that you're in light, but you're hating your brother, you're not in light. And remember the light and the darkness. I just talked about it a second ago, but God is light. In God, there is no darkness. Therefore, those who are in light are with God. Those who are in darkness are not with God. If you hate your brother, then you're in the darkness. Therefore, you are not with God. He's making a very clear line, drawing the two, making us realize, okay, last week I am yes or no. This week it's the same thing. Okay, if this characterizes me, then this is who I am. And if this characterizes me, then this is who I am. It's very clear. He finishes by saying, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, but the one who loves his brother remains in light. Well, this isn't the final teaching that we want to look at this morning. So flip over to chapter 3. And he finishes off what he means by the social test, what he means by if you love one another. He's got one or two more things to say. So let's look at them. In verse 11, for this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Unlike Cain, okay, who is Cain? Cain and Abel. Remember that, right? The first son has a brother, the first brother combination. Cain's deeds were evil. Abel's deeds were good. So what did Cain do? Cain killed his brother. So when John's trying to figure out, okay, what's an example of someone who hates his brother, it's pretty easy to find an example. But he doesn't just find an example. He actually finds like the prototype, the first one to hate his brother. What are Cain's actions? How do you characterize Cain's action toward his brother? They're seeking what? Abel's harm. They're not only seeking Abel's harm, but they're actually taking Abel's life. Hatred towards your brother seeks their harm and ultimately takes their life. That's the prototype of someone who hates their brother. That's what we're not supposed to be like. It matters how you live and God's truth, how they're related. Specifically, it matters how we treat one another. So if that's the prototype, then we have to be looking for, or if that's the prototype of evil, then we have to be looking for the prototype of good. So he goes on after that to say, don't be surprised, brothers, if the world hates you. So one of the things that I was thinking about all week long is this idea of don't be surprised if the world hates you. So here's the deal. Vine Street Baptist Church, we live in this community. We live on Vine and Highland, right? We live in this section. What if you, each one of you, started living your life just as Jesus tells you to? What if you started seeking the good of others, not the harm of others? What if you constantly started giving your money away to help people who are in need? What if you were constantly thinking about, okay, I've got this time left over. What can I go do to help my neighbor out? What can I give them? How can I write them a letter? How can I give them a phone call? How can I encourage them? How can I see what needs they have? How can I share the gospel with them? How can I encourage them? And all of a sudden, our church is known for sharing Christ all the time, being extremely generous, giving to people, giving to people, giving to people. What if we were known for loving the community? What if that's what the church really turned into? And everyone started looking to us like, man, that place, they're really doing good things. They're really characterized by what they say they are. Each one of them is working diligently to earn money to give it away. Each one of them is using their time in a prudent manner so they can serve somebody, so they can help build the house, so they can help fix the faucet, so they can help them with any of their needs they have. How wonderful that would be. And how the community and everyone around us would look to us and we'd be the shining beacon, and all of a sudden we'd be in good standing, even as Johan mentioned, with everyone around us. But then you read this and you say, Well, don't be surprised the world hates you. Because Abel did righteous, and he did good, and he was killed for it. And so one of the warnings that we have to see, even in this passage, is no matter how much we love, no matter how much we're obedient to this social test, no matter how much you look like Christ, you still might be hated by the world. Because why? We know that the world hates us because they don't know Christ. We know that they don't know us, they don't understand us because they don't know Him, and we constantly have to keep that in mind. In verse 14, he goes on to say, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Now, we don't want to pass over that second word there. The second word, we know, that's been the theme throughout the letter, is we have assurance. Right? We're talking about assurance of our faith. We know. Are you a Christian? Okay, you say you're a Christian. Well, how do you know you're a Christian? How do you know that? How do you give evidence of that? If someone were to ask you, you say you're a Christian, how do you know? What would your response be? Well, in verse 14 here, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. One of the ways that we know is that we actually love our brothers. So he finishes like this in verse 16. This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Well, this is how we've come to know love. We've been talking about love from the beginning. We read of love in the Old Testament. We read of love in the New Testament, Jesus' teachings. But what is that word? What does that really mean? Is love just a sentiment? Is it just something on the back of a Hallmark card that gives us a certain feeling or an expression inside of us? Is it more of kind of the passionate, we're in love with one another, Hollywood sort of explanation of how relationships work between men and women? Is that what love is? Is love more of the, okay, I have compassion for what's going on in Haiti. I can't believe all this evil is happening in that place or all this bad stuff is happening. So out of love, I'm going to go and help them and give them aid. Is that what love is? There's all sorts of different ways that you can chop it up, but what John is saying specifically is if you want to know love, in verse 16, this is how we have come to know love, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore, we should lay down our lives for our brothers. Cain is the prototype on one side. Cain came, and he sought the harm of his brother. Jesus came, and he sought the good of his brother. When Cain came and sought the harm of his brother, the end result was the loss of life. When Jesus came and sought the good of his brother, the end result was everlasting life, was true life. So we're looking at two different things, loving and hating. He sets them up. I mean, it's wonderful how he sets them up. At the end, I want you to think back as we finish about my friend Joe. Joe has this incredible ability to memorize the phone book. If you ask, well, how does he do that? If you ask, why does he do that? The answer is, well, that's just who Joe is. That's what Joe does. There's no question about it. Jesus. When people encounter Jesus, when people understand that Jesus came to give his life away for them, when you understood for the first time that Jesus came to give his life away for you to deal with your sins, you ask yourself, well, how? And why? Why would he do that? The answer is, well, that's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. Jesus is love. Love is a person. Love has a name. And that name is Jesus. So, as we look at verse 18, as we finish up, this is the question for each one of you. If I run into you, if I encounter you for the first time, if I meet you, and I ask, who or what, am I struck by anything about your life? Does it cause me to ask a question like, well, how does he do that? Or why does he live that way? Why does he live that way? How does he do that? And would someone say, well, that's just who he is. That's just what he does. He was born again with a condition to love. That's my challenge for you this morning, and it ends in verse 18. It says, little children, we must not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Is your life characterized by talking and speech, or is it characterized by deeds and truth? That's John's final challenge for us. Please pray with me. Father, if we say that we know you, yet we are not loving our brothers, the truth is not in us. You are warning us here this morning that we're living in darkness. And so, Father, I pray that if any of us this morning are convicted of this, that you would move in our hearts in such a way as to remind us of the love of Christ and call us to yourself. Father, I also pray that our church would be characterized as those who love one another, as those who not only love in speech, but, Father, love in deed and in action, and that we'd be a people of action. Father, most of all, we're thankful that when we look to Christ, when we have encountered Christ, and we ask the question, why did he live that way? Or how did he live that way? That the answer is, that is who Jesus was. That is what Jesus did. Jesus is love. God, you are love, and we praise you this morning for that. God, even as we sing these next songs, I pray that your Spirit would work in each one of our lives, convict us of sin, show us who we are, in light of your Son Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.